to read a little something I found in our Daily Bread. I know some of you read through that, subscribe to it, May 18th, 1984. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me," the fisherman asked. "Then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied as he looked placidly out at sea. Enjoying life is important. And yet the more we look around, the more we find that many people don't enjoy life. We even find sometimes as Christians, we struggle with joy in life and we struggle with enjoying life. And I do believe Scripture teaches God wants us to enjoy life. We find as we look in Scripture that life itself, our life, is a gift. I can get so busy every day and caught up with my life and forget that the very breath that I breathe, the very life that I live, is a gift that God has given to me and that God has given to each one of us. Genesis 1:26 and following, we read that we were created in His image, male and female. God created them. He breathed the very breath of life into our nostrils, gave us life. It is a gift from God. You know, eternal life, if we don't think on it and if we aren't careful, we can forget that that is a gift. The salvation that we have, the fact that we are here this morning and we've just proclaimed the Lord's death until He comes, is saying we believe in eternal life and we believe that's God's gift to us. That's what John 3:16, that well-known verse, states, that God so loved the world that He gave. You see, it's a gift. Romans 6:23, Paul will say that the wages of our sin is death, that we earn death because of sin in our lives. But then he goes on and he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Life is a gift, and eternal life is a gift. For Paul will say in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. That, in other words, it's not something that you can earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you can purchase. It is the gift of God. God has given eternal life as a gift through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that enjoyment is a gift? Not only is life and eternal life a gift, but enjoyment is a gift from God. And I found this out in Ecclesiastes. That's where we've been spending our time. I'm going to ask you to turn there. Last few weeks, we've been listening to the preacher as he is looking at life and summing up what the meaningful life is. Remember, we've broken it down. There's going to be five sermons. This is the third sermon, but the first one was on the meaningful life. What is the purposeful life? What is a life that you can hang your hat on? You can say, I'm living the way God wanted me to live. And that's the life that's lived for God. We compared it to the life above the sun rather than life under the sun. Remember, that's a key phrase in Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun. Life without God is meaningless. It's not a life we can hang our hat on. Then last week, remember the preacher preached to us and taught us about worship. When you come to the house of God, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So we tried to remember the importance of when we come together as God's people today in the church as the spiritual temple that we are, that we should stop, ponder, and listen. That we need to remember that we are before God. That God is in our presence. He is among us. He is among us. And we need to draw near to listen. Tell himself that his labor is good. This is also, I have seen that it is from what? From the hand of God. To eat, drink, to tell himself his labor is good, it's from the hand of God. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him, without God? That's a key question. The answer is you can't. Because true enjoyment is found in God. It's because of God that we can enjoy our life. Look at chapter 8. He will share this thought. It's one of those common thoughts throughout the book. Chapter 8, verse 15. He says, so I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him. Go to chapter 9, verse 9. He says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life. And in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Now back up to chapter 5. This is the verse that I want us to really focus on. And it's going to be three simple points that we're going to look at on enjoyment this morning. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. But notice the end of this. For the preacher says, for this is his reward. This is his gift. I want us to notice, first of all, what he says here. He says of this enjoyment, obviously the eating and the drinking and enjoying one's labor, the work that we do. He says it is, first of all, good. It's in the verse. He says this is good. Now, I was thinking about Scripture and what it says about the things that are good. And in the very first book, the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, remember he concludes that chapter. God has created life. He's created everything. He's created man. He's placed him in the garden, right? And then at the end, he looks and he says, everything is very good. What God had created was good. Creation is good. What God has created with his hand is good. Very good. Micah chapter 6, 8, the prophet will say, he has told you, O man, what is good. Well, what's that? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, kindness, and walking humbly with your God. He says, that is good. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Paul says you're to offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. what does he say after that? That which is good. The will of God is good. That which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. In Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14, the Hebrew writer says, everyone who partakes only of milk. He's talking about maturing, that we need to grow up. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is obeyed. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there he relates that through our minds and practice and conforming to the will of God, that we can prove what the will of God is, and we can prove what is good, what is acceptable, what is right, what is perfect. But notice to the preacher in Ecclesiastes, what is good? He states that it's enjoy oneself and all his labor, which he toils under the sun a few years of his life. Notice it's not really in the end result. What does man labor for anyway? Why do you work? Why do people work today? Typically because, well, we've got to take care of our own, but we're wanting something. We're wanting more. But notice it's not in the end result. It's not in the possessions. It's not in the money. It's not what we get. It's in the process. You read up individuals like John Maxwell who are very in tune to leadership. I get a lot of information and books, and he's got a great website on leadership. And one of the things in one of his books that he really focuses on is this idea of enjoying the journey. It's not necessarily the goal. Now, for us, we know we're striving for a goal. But we're to enjoy the day-to-day journey, the process that God has given us. We're to enjoy what we do. He said it's not only good, but then he says, secondly, in Ecclesiastes, it's fitting. Now, what does he mean by that? That it is fitting. He said it's good and it is fitting. The idea is that it's the appropriate thing to do. That it is right. That's what we were made for. And you know, if you look at this and you think about it long enough, you realize there's this element of contentment. How many of us can say and raise our hand and say, I am completely content in my life? I don't know about you, I want to learn to be content. We live in a day and age where a peaceful mind is very hard to find. People are not content. Well, one is they don't have God in their lives. But the wisdom learned in Ecclesiastes is that it comes from a content life. The good life is the content life. Whatever we have or don't have. Somebody said, be content with what you have. Hear this. Not in who you are. You see, we haven't arrived, so we're not content, right? That's our sanctification, our growth, our growing in Christ and in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're not content with that. I'm not. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, and daily He's perfecting us till the day we die. We're not to be content with that, but we are to be content with what we have. Do you know you have what you need? I honestly don't know anybody in here that doesn't have truly what you need. We have our food, we have our clothing, and we have our shelter. Matter of fact, Dave Ramsey on Wednesday night, we're dealing with the financial piece, and he's doing a tremendous job. He says the same thing. We have what we need. We really do. And he brings out the idea that we are not going to find our happiness in the dollar, in more. Talk to rich people, they'll tell you, when I got to the point I thought I'd be happy, I want more. That's in the wisdom literature as well. So many are content in who they are and not in what they have, and it's the other way around. What is contentment anyway? I looked it up in the dictionary, regular dictionary, Webster's, just said something about satisfied. The New Bible Dictionary says this, the positive assurance that God has supplied one's needs. and the consequent release from unnecessary desire. So the assurance that God has given us what we need. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, there's that parable where Jesus rebukes those who are not content and grasp at material possessions, neglecting God, to the neglect of God. That's the parable where he talks about building bigger barns. They're neglecting God. We're not to neglect God. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, Paul said, and of all people who knew contentment, our brother Paul, he knew. He said, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults. Paul was content with difficulties and stresses, for he says, when I'm weak, he realized that's when he was truly strong. Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. On the topic of contentment, Paul says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. For notice he says, and he's going to say this more than once, I believe twice in this section, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. So it's not going to be about how much I have or how much I don't have. It's going to be about what I have learned. I have learned this secret, he says. Whatever circumstance I am, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity, in wealth, in riches, in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Christ is my strength in any circumstance. But notice Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment in any circumstance. I want to be more like Paul. I want to be content in every circumstance. Let your character be free from the love of money. The love of money. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never forsake you. I will never forsake you. God's promise. I'll always be with you. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 5. He says it is good, number one. Number two, he says it is fitting. Let's look at the third point. And this is down towards the end. So he says it's good, it's fitting to eat, to drink, enjoy oneself and all his labor. Have you ever thought of your work as something to enjoy? That's what he's saying, your labor. In all your labor in which you toil under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, here's the third point, for this is his reward. This is his gift. It is the gift of God. What he has, what he has concluded, is that what I have is a blessing from God. Insight into being in the moment. Because for me to enjoy what I have, I have to be in the moment. I have to be in the moment. The wise man saying that man finds his happiness, his enjoyment in his labor. In his labor. And again, we go back to what I had said earlier about not finding it in the possessions, money, or things that we have. As I was working through this, a thought came to my mind. Today is the day. I think he grasped that. Being in the moment, realizing today is the day. That's the lesson for us. Today is the day. That I don't have the promise of tomorrow. And that's the part of the cure for our anxieties and worries and cares in the world, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. Because today has enough worries of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow and next week and the month after that and the year after that. That's part of our stress. We're not in the moment. We're not focused on today, this moment being the day. And it is sometimes difficult for us in our day-to-day lives to realize that what we're doing right now is God's plan for us. that to work is God's plan. God wants us to enjoy that. That's his gift. That's his reward. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Let me share a few passages with you. Somebody told me that 46%, and I don't know if that's accurate, 46% of Americans don't work. I don't know what the percentage of it is. I think this is a good message for Americans, the importance of working. Obviously, some can't. We know that. It's not possible, but there's so many that can. And the scriptures teach that if we can, we need to work. God put us here to work. Remember what he did with Adam and Eve when he created them? That he put them in the garden to do what? Don't miss this. To cultivate it. To govern all the living things and the creatures that roam on the earth. To rule over it. To govern. To work. To cultivate. It's what they were made for. So easy for us to forget that. You know, it was a problem to some in Thessalonica as well. I have actually heard that some have believed that they were so focused on Jesus coming back that some didn't work. They were just waiting for the Lord's return. But Paul says, you need to work. Don't be idle. Because we understand what happens when we don't work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, he said, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. They don't work. He says, they don't eat. In other words, nobody here, Paul says, is getting a free ride. If you can work, work. As much as they felt entitled, or anybody today feels entitled, we aren't entitled to anything. We must work. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. This is some pretty strong teaching from the Apostle Paul. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, the Word of God says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong wording there on the importance of work. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter, or go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Actually, let's start in verse 9. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. I love that in that church. Can you imagine? Being a church that he says, as to love, I have no reason to write about you. You love the brethren. You love them. These are the Lord's people. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. There's always the growing process. Remember, don't be content in who you are, but what you have. And to make it your ambition, verse 11, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So that's part of the Christian conduct, to live right, to behave right towards those who are on the outside and to not be in any need. Really, it is about balance. I know that's very simple, but the preacher says of enjoying life, he says it is good. Your labor, your work, what you do, enjoy it. It's good, it's fitting, and it is the gift of God. A number of years ago, there was a popular program called The Goldbergs. Some of you may have seen it. One episode, Jake Goldberg came home for supper and excitedly told his wife, Molly, about a great idea he had. He wanted to go into business. Molly had some money put away, anticipating just such a thing, and she gave it to him. As they sat at the dinner table, enthusiastically discussing the future, Jake said, Molly, someday we'll be eating off of golden plates. Molly looked at him and replied, Jake, darling, will it taste any better? And the answer is no. We got to learn to be content, don't we? Content in who we are, enjoying our lives. You know, that was the time under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant today. And we know today we have the promise of the greatest gift. It was back then, but they didn't understand it as we do today. In Jesus Christ, we have the greatest gift that has ever been given by God Himself. Jehovah God, God Himself coming to this earth from heaven, leaving heaven to become one of us, to die in our place, to purchase us by His own blood, to redeem us. It's a gift. We're here today to celebrate that gift, to proclaim that gift that God has given us. We're told in 1 John 2:25 that the promise is this eternal life. It's the gift of God. I love that moment in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is proclaiming that perfect sermon. And he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him Lord, this Jesus whom you crucified. Israel was responsible for Jesus on the cross. They had cried out, men and brethren, what can we do? Their hearts were poured out asking in that moment, what can we do? Is there any hope? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, if you do not have that in your life, I hope you won't leave here this morning without doing what you need to do to have that promise and the gift. For the Spirit to dwell in you, to be released of all your guilt, just to have all your burdens taken off of your back, no matter what it is, the thought, the deed, the word, no matter what your life was like, that you can put that on Jesus, because the Scriptures tell us that He at the cross took those sins upon Himself. You just must accept His gift. You repent and you be baptized and have all those sins washed away and receive that gift. We're going to stand. Kent's going to lead us in this song. I don't know what your needs are, if you have any needs this morning, but if you do, prayers, encouragement, you want to place membership, you want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by being baptized into the name of Jesus, will you do that as we stand and sing the invitation song?